All right, time for the sermon. If you're in Mark chapter 2, we will be there for a bit. It's actually going to be a little bit more of a survey through the Bible this morning than normal as we kick off 2021, second week of this Reset series. And we're in the middle of winter, and I'm sad because I like snow. In fact, in the 14 years in which we lived in South Florida, I miss the seasons very much. I love snow. Sarah loves the snow. Hasn't been a lot of snow yet. One of the things I love about snow, especially when I was a kid, was a snow day. There was hardly anything that brought more joy to my young little heart than a snow day. There's the new arrival. soon to be, coming soon. Because there was just the joy of waking up, and I was realizing, like, I'm not even 40 years old yet. I'm going to milk that for 5 months. But the difference between kids now and my age, because now you just look online, school open or closed. For me, I had to get down in front of the TV and watch this ticker go across the bottom of ABC News. And I was in Montgomery County, and you would watch, and it would be like, you know, whatever, Lincoln County, Madison County, and then mom would call and ask you a question. You would look over, and you would come back, and it would be like Norwich County. You'd be like, no, I missed it. I have to watch all these counties go again. But when it came across Montgomery County, they said closed. Oh, man, that was just such a delight. I could sleep more. I could go out and build a snowman. We would go sledding. It was just this wonderful concept that although I thought I was going to have to go to work and do these things, I had been given a day off to just rest and have fun. It was glorious, and I actually felt bad for Florida kids because they didn't have snow days. They had hurricane days, which were terrifying and ominous and not at all the same thing. Similar vein, think about if you have a benevolent boss who's like, hey, yeah, you're here. I want you to be productive. I want you to bear fruit, if you want to use that language, but life isn't just about working. I'd like for you to take a day off next week, and I want you to really focus on what's important next week. I want you to spend time with family. If you're religious, I want you to spend some extra time with God. I want you to refresh and recharge, and I want you to come back ready to go again. You'd probably be very thankful that your boss, he or she, would be so kind as to structure and to give you this kind of a day off. And while neither the snow day idea with that jubilation or the boss idea accurately captures all that I would like to say from God's word about his principle of taking one day off per week for our own joy and for our own rest and for our own refreshment, it does at least get us in the right mindset. That God, from creation, we see this from Genesis through Revelation, it's always been his pattern, it's always been his principle, that we as human beings would take one day out of 7 days and rest. Now, I can't remember the last time that I wrote a whole sermon almost just to bag it and rewrite it, but that actually happened this week. Because the first round was going to be like a systematic biblical theology of working through from Genesis 2 through the Mosaic Law into the New Covenant, into the New Testament, into the Lord's Day, into Hebrews 4, talking about Sabbatarianism, which would say that the fourth commandment is morally binding, versus the idea that the Sabbath was a ceremonial law fulfilled in Christ, and all the things, but I chose not to go into that level of depth because the purpose of this series is to think about things that we can do to be refreshed in Christ. So if you want to get into the weeds of the theology and the doctrine of it, which is valuable in and of itself for sure, shoot me an email, jbartimus@yourchurch.com. I will answer any questions that you might have about that. I'm kidding. We would love to talk about it. You can email me as well. But for today, I want to get right into just the principle of, and I'm going to use some of these words interchangeably, so know that in the front end. I'm going to use the idea of Sabbathing, or a weekly rest, or a day of rest, or the Lord's Day, to some degree, and you'll see it in the context, I will be using them interchangeably, although I'm not saying that the Sabbath for national Israel is identical to the Lord's Day today. Now, when you think about the idea of having one day off per week, Christians can typically fall into one of two camps. The extreme on this side is to say, it doesn't matter, we're under the law, I don't really care that much. I hardly even give it any thought. Really, Sunday, the Lord's Day, is different only in that I go to church. I don't ever really consider taking a whole day and setting it aside to rest or to worship or to reflect. And so there's just, you have this side who just hardly thinks about taking a day off at all. And then you have the side over here who you know, their heart is that they want to please their Lord, but their posture is one of kind of, what am I allowed to do today? What am I not allowed to do today? What is it that I have to do or I have to make sure I don't do to make sure God is happy with me? And both of those extremes are not what God had intended with the Sabbath, not what he has intended with his principle of us taking a day of rest. But you see these even in the Bible. You see national Israel falling into these traps. We have a couple of scriptures from the Old Testament where folks thought the Sabbath just got in the way. Amos chapter 8, verse 5 says this, "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over?" That was a monthly Sabbath at the beginning of the month, "that we may sell grain. And the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale." That we may, and he goes on, they go on to say all these things, basically the effect of, and God was pointing out their injustice there and how they were treating the marginalized and the lower socioeconomic. But they go on to basically say, "God, I got stuff to do. I got industry to make. Business is booming. I want more money. I want to produce more. Man, when could this Sabbath be over so I can get back to work? I mean, I got stuff to do. I got emails." Like, you just don't understand. The Sabbath, this idea of a daily rest, is such a pain. Oh, that I wish I didn't have to do it. You see it again, Isaiah 58, 13 through 14, saying, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure," that word can also be translated business. The idea is just doing what you want to do rather than thinking about God on my holy day, "and call the Sabbath a delight," which meant they were calling the Sabbath a drudgery or a duty, "and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord." So he's saying there's a connection even, if you will, between setting aside a day to worship and to rest, and you'll find how delightful that is, even in God. The other side of the spectrum is the context in which we find much of the New Testament written, which is where the Pharisees and the Sadducees had made all these rules and all these burdens to add on top of God's commands, and that was the context we talked about last week, that Jesus was saying the rulers had put burdens on them, but his yoke was easy and his burden was light. And I was looking up an Orthodox, to this day, a website for Orthodox Jews as it relates to Sabbath keeping, and they have 39 categories of laws that you must abide by. I'll read them, like the Micro Machine Man. Carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing. If you rip your shirt or something on the Sabbath, you could do one stitch to hold it together, but you had to do the rest another day. Tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting. I like that one. If you're eating berries and you have good berries or bad berries, on the Sabbath you can't pick out the bad berries. That would be selecting. That would be work. You just have to eat whatever berry you get. Sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, including swatting a fly. Skinning, tanning, smoothing, marking. To do any of those things would be to sin against God and to violate or to profane the Sabbath. And that is the context in which we see Mark chapter 2. So, as was read, one Sabbath, and Jesus seemed to do a lot of ministry on the Sabbath, it would appear. He was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain, which would have been seen as harvesting. So they were walking along, and they violated the Jewish tradition of harvesting by eating these heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to them, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said to them, he makes an argument here from the greater to the lesser. "Have you never read of what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, they were fleeing, and they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and they ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." Now, the story is explained fairly clearly right there. It was not lawful for anybody to eat the bread of the presence except for the priest, but the priest gave it to them because they were in need and hungry, and God did not rebuke the priest or them. It was fitting in that moment, they said, to have that need met. And so he's saying, "Look, read your Bibles. You're taking this law way too far." And then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." What is Jesus saying? I made it. I have authority. This is my idea. I made you. I made the world that we're in. I made the Sabbath. I can tell you how it works. And you've got it all wrong. You were not made to keep the Sabbath. You were not made to make sure you're doing all these obligations and rules to make sure that God is cool with you. The Sabbath, this principle, is a gift to you from God for his glory and for your benefit. And I aim, with the rest of our time this morning, to argue to us that this principle of taking one full day a week, not in a legalistic way, but one full day a week and setting it aside to God's glory for rest and refreshment will benefit us extremely. And I will go so far as to say that if we apply this principle in our lives, it can change our lives very, very, very meaningfully. Now, I can be prone to exaggeration. And so if I was getting ready to preach a sermon, I would probably never say anything to you like, and if you apply this truth to your life, it will affect you nominally or hardly at all, because I wouldn't do that. You know, the first service didn't laugh at that either, Dave. I don't know what the deal is. I just think that's funny, but neither service, Joe. Usually I get one or the other. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is apply this and it will benefit your life. So let me argue for us why this is so important. We'll look at three categories. Resting weekly preaches, resting weekly profits, and we'll look at some practices or principles about how to rest weekly. But as a bonus, under each category, I have a bunch of subcategories. It's like those like Russian little statues, you know, that you kind of open one up and it's another statue. Well, that's what I did today. So we have 6 points under the first one. I had 7, but I took one away so you could rest. Yeah, hey, she's like, that was a better joke. What is wrong with you? All right, number one, resting weekly preaches. What do I mean by that? I mean that when we take a day and set it aside to God, we are communicating something to ourselves and to those around us. We are preaching something. Later today, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is a symbol that we use as a memory of what Christ did on our behalf and a time to reflect on our lives. But the word says it also proclaims his death until he returns. So when we take that visual, that symbol, it's preaching something. And so we have the opportunity as Christians to preach something every single week, once a week, to our hearts and to those around us by observing a regular day of rest. Now, Hebrews 4 was one of those sections that I had a lot written out in the first sermon that I removed, but I just want to point out to you that we read this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. As the author of Hebrews is arguing for the hearers to pursue faith, to trust God, and ultimately to find their salvation, not in their works or their law-keeping, but in Christ alone. In verse 9 we read, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." So what we're reading here is what essentially, and like I say, I just don't want to put the time into it, although it's delightful, and the men's ministry on Tuesday morning will be getting into it here in a few months, that we rest in Christ. We do not rest in our law keeping. When we are in Christ, we are able to rest by faith in his grace. This very much goes back to what we talked about last week. Following Jesus is not a little bit smaller load to carry than the load the world would give us. In Jesus Christ, we find rest. And so I would believe, I think that here it clearly states that this rest that we see throughout the whole Old Testament points to, in some way, the rest that we find in Jesus Christ our Lord and his finished work that he did on our behalf at the gospel. What I'm going to do now is tie scriptures about the Sabbath to how they apply to our lives in Christ. And I have 6 of them, and the first one is this. If you're a note taker, when you take a day of rest, when I take a day of rest each week, we are preaching to ourselves a reminder that we are made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. Exodus 20, when the commandment is given, the Ten Commandments, we read this, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, labor, and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Why? And it's great. What's really neat about studying the Sabbath in the Old Testament is there's a bunch of different rationales given for it, which we're going through this morning. But here, why? Well, for in 6 days, and by the way, that's also referenced in Hebrews chapter 4, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and then all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, God rested on the seventh day not because he was tired. He didn't run out of gas and need to reload so that if he was going to go ahead and do something the following week or whatnot, that he'd have the energy to do so. Many theologians would talk about even the Garden of Eden as the first tabernacle. It was the first dwelling place where God was under an uninterrupted fellowship with man. And what they would point out is that one of the reasons, perhaps, that God rested here was to remind us that creation ultimately is a habitat for us, that which of his creation is made in his image, to enjoy fellowship with God and with one another. What I mean by that is we are made to work. We are made. That is a creation mandate, to work, to produce, to cultivate, to tend to. But we're not made only to work. Our work should be to glorify God. This creation is a place where we live and exist, not just to deal with the creation and to produce, but to have fellowship with God. We were not made only to work. One way to image God himself is to work 6 days and to rest on the seventh. One of the reasons this principle is so beneficial is because it's really easy for us just to want to stay busy. I read an article about 5 years ago from a nurse who worked in hospice. And so she would help care for folks who were terminally ill. And she started to kind of keep a diary, a journal, if you will, of their biggest regrets. And one of the most common regrets, in fact, every single man she cared for had this regret, but one of the most common regrets was they said, "I wish I hadn't worked so much. I wish I'd spent more time with my family." Person after person after person after person, seeing the end of their life, looking back, if I would have done anything differently, it would have been I would have worked a little bit less and spent time with those who I love, our Lord, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, on and on it goes, during my time. When we take a day off per week to dedicate to spending time with God and with one another, that is one way right there to not only image God, but to preach to ourselves that we're not just here to produce, our value isn't just in what we make, and to guard some extra time to spend with those that we love. We preach that to ourselves. Flowing out of that, we preach to ourselves this: we are set apart unto God. We are set apart as believers in Jesus Christ unto God. Exodus 31:13, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths." Why? For this is a sign between me and you and throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. He's saying you're different than Gentile nations. You do not have to work 7 days a week. You are not fighting in your own power. These false gods, these idols, do not work the same. You have the Lord, your God, as your God. You are set apart. You are sanctified. That is how we are in Jesus Christ. That's the exact same language we read in the New Testament. We are set apart in Christ. We are sanctified, a people, a holy people, chosen by him. We saw that in Ephesians 1, to him. And so by taking one day per week and setting it apart reminds us, you and me, that we are set apart. Our citizenship is in heaven. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. We do not have to have the same stresses, the same idols, the same whatever that the person, our neighbor who doesn't know God has. We've been set apart for him and for his glory. Now, in an increasingly secularized culture, this is going to become more and more of a battle. And what I mean by that is some of you remember the days when lots of businesses like Walmart were still closed on Sundays. The only business that I know of that does that now is, of course, Christian Chicken, Chick-fil-A. And many people believe that God blesses them for that very reason. I have no idea. But I will say this, and this will be a struggle for us, I think, because my wife, if I ever said she was a three-sport varsity letter winner and a great athlete, I like to embarrass her that way. I dabbled in volleyball a little bit, which means our kids may be athletic, or some of them. I think Ellie, anyway. She's amazing. Anyway, but the reality is, even growing up, we just didn't do sports on Sunday. Traveling tournaments for sports weren't on Sundays. It just wasn't a battle. And I am not binding anybody's conscience right now, and I'm not putting any laws down right now. I think it's fine to play sports or do whatever on a Sunday, but you communicate something to your kids if you basically say, hey, it's okay to be out of church 12 Sundays a year to go play rugby. That's not going to end well as it relates to communicating the value of being in the house of the Lord and the household of faith on the Lord's day. It's very difficult to preach on this subject. You can sense what I'm trying to not do right now, which is to tell you what you should or shouldn't do in these areas. I'm trying to leave that open because the Bible is pretty clear in Colossians 2 and Romans 14 that these can be issues and matters of conscience. But we're not called to forsake the assembly of God, and we must make sure that how we set our time and our calendar and our week reminds ourselves and our family and even our friends that we are set apart to God. Does that make sense? Thirdly, by keeping a Sabbath, by keeping a day of rest, we remind ourselves that God brought us out of slavery. This is some of the language used again, Deuteronomy 5, 12, and 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Why? So he's saying, it is God who brought you out. You did not fight your way out of Egypt. You did not sneak out in the cover of darkness or use guerrilla warfare or overthrow the political system. You didn't have to do any of those things. God brought plagues. He brought you out. He parted the Red Sea. He closed on your pursuers. He is the one who brought you out of your slavery. Remember that. Take one day every single week and remember the mighty hand of your God who gives you freedom. And so for us who've been set free from our penalty and sin by Jesus Christ, who have been set free from our slavery to sin by Jesus Christ, we can take a day every week and just preach to our hearts, I don't have to fight for this. I don't have to work for this. I don't have to grind for God's approval. I've been given everything I need for life and godliness through him who has called me. God, you are amazing. You are my Savior. I do not need to save myself. You have set me free. I am set apart. You are my salvation. I preach that to my own heart every single week. Now, what's neat about the Lord's Day, which we celebrate in light of the resurrection, is that it's the first day of the week. So I want to switch our mentality here a little bit. This just a mind shift can be valuable. You have to agree that a lot of people, Christians included, look at Sunday as the last day of the week. What I mean by that is they go to work or school on Monday, and then the weekend comes around, and they stay up late Friday night, and they stay up late Saturday night, and they kind of drag themselves into church on Sunday a little bit tired, they were up late, and Sunday is the last day that they have to get their stuff done, their homework done, whatever it might be, before real life starts again on Monday. And maybe I'm the only one that's lived like that for a good amount of my Christian life. But think about it this way. The Lord's Day, Sunday, is the first day of the week. And what's so important about that is we as Christians, we start off in a position of rest. We start off our week by gathering together as the assembly of God's people together to worship him. We kick off our week worshiping God. We kick off our week resting in the salvation that he provided. We go into our work week not trying to grind it out because we have anything to prove or anything else. We go into our work week laughing in our hearts because of this great Savior that we have. We find rest in him. He brought us out of slavery. And fourthly, God will provide for our every need. We see this again about the Sabbath idea. Exodus 16, before the law was given, you can note that. They were wandering through the wilderness, and we see this. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside and be kept till the morning. They laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. So he's teaching them quickly, look, I brought you out. I will provide for you in church. Could there be a greater statement of faith that we trust in God to provide for us than resting once a week? We preach to ourselves by resting once a week that God's got us. God will provide for us. I don't have to fret 7 days a week. I don't have to work 7 days a week. I don't have to grind 7 days a week. This is a statement of faith that God will provide for us when we take apart a day of rest, as we've seen this principle from cover to cover. Now, Matthew chapter 6, a couple of scriptures that don't directly deal with the idea of the Sabbath, but the principle was there, and you'll see why in a second. Point number 5, seek God's kingdom first. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, people who don't have a relationship with God, who don't know God, seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So wonderful. This verse, you'd be hard-pressed to find scriptures in the Bible that give you an opportunity, give me an opportunity to express more faith. Because what Jesus is saying is everybody has lots of cares in the world. They have cares about their food or their clothing or whatnot. Us not as much, probably living in the wealthiest nation in the history of time, but we all have cares. And what Jesus is saying is, don't seek after your cares and then kind of come to me with what's left. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't be anxious. Everything else will fall into place. Now, if you could look at two practical ways that you could seek him, I suppose. Many have said that if you want to know what somebody's really about or what they really value, look at their checkbook and their calendar. And basically, the idea is what you spend your money doing, what you spend your time doing is going to tell you a lot about who you are. Incidentally, there's some faith principles and some similarities between those ideas in the Old Testament and the New. Let me show you what I mean. With giving, we see the first fruits being given to God all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. We see Abraham giving a tenth of his spoils to Melchizedek early on before the law was given. The law was given to give a tenth of everything to the nation. And then the New Testament, this tithing principle, is not repeated verbatim in the whole New Testament, but a principle of generosity and giving to God, and that he will still take care of you and bless you, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, still remains. So that we as Christians do not give a portion to the kingdom work and the ministry of God out of obligation, but we give with a cheerful heart, following this principle that God has given us in faith. And this is true for anybody that started giving, that when we give, God would provide and take care of his children. Similarly, I would argue that you see a similar thing. You see this idea of taking a day to the Lord, Genesis chapter 2, Exodus 16. Then the law is given. The command is not repeated, like tithing, explicitly anywhere in the New Testament. But the principle remains that we ought to have that one day and set it aside to the Lord. And the principle of faith also remains that by doing so, we are expressing a faith in God. Because we want to say, I'll take care of it. God is saying, seek my kingdom, I'll take care of you. It's a practical way to do that. Now, let me take a swig of my water for a little sidebar. Thinking about kingdom in light of what happened at our nation's capital on Wednesday. And this is a slippery conversation in the middle of kind of a slippery conversation about Sabbath, if you will. I just want to say this. It is extremely important that we do not confuse the kingdom of God with the United States of America. This become confused. And especially for non-believers who are looking on at some of these things, protests, riots, marches, whatever, and there are people that have Jesus saves or crosses or in God we trust flags there, it's hard to parse out, because here's why. If you went to the National Mall on Wednesday in a peaceful protest of what you believe was a rigged election, you can do that in a peaceful way to the glory of God. That's not a problem. But when you go to the point where you're breaking into some of the most sacred buildings in our nation, that you got one guy with this big goofy grin on his face running around with the podium of the Speaker on the House, and another guy that looks like Chewbacca sitting in Mike Pence's seat, and we all should look at this and say, what is going on? This is crazy. And people look on, they think that all evangelicals think like this, and most of us, I would assume, are like, no, that's not me. I do not affirm that. But we need to be on guard against a certain level of idolatry. We need to be on guard against this idea that as far as this political party goes, or even as far as America goes, the kingdom of God goes. They're not the same thing. This has been woven into the fabric for a while. You think about the Cold War. It was capitalism, democracy versus communism, but many framed it, even inside the church, literally God versus Satan, God's country versus the atheist country, and that's taking it too far. Rome was a Christian nation. It was like literally the religion of the whole nation. When Augustine was doing his ministry and Rome fell, and Augustine said, look to the kingdom. Yes, we love Rome, but look to the kingdom. I would say the same thing to us. We love the United States. We want to seek the prosperity and the blessing of the country we live in. But if America were to fall, God forbid, the kingdom has not fallen. The kingdom has not been shaken. The battle has already been won. Our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, the Christian ought to be the most peaceable, least anxious person in all of society who is able to affirm God's clear commands of honoring the governing officials, of living a quiet and meek and gentle life and praying for our leaders. Amen? So when we come together on a Sunday morning and you see just the insanity of what we saw Wednesday in after what's been an extremely difficult political season, we as a church can say, take a deep breath, rest here together, and say, Jesus, our hope is in you. We love the United States. We want it to do well. We'll vote. We'll take care of things as best we can. We're not going to sin. We're not going to fight in an ungodly way. We're not going to grind, and we're not going to be anxious, because we know our kingdom is unshakable. We've read Revelation. We know how it ends. We need not fret. We need not fret. Lastly, but not least, godliness with contentment is great gain. I won't, for the sake of time, spend a lot of time with that, but read this verse from 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. I believe that taking one day off per week reminds our hearts to be thankful for what we have, to be content with what we have, to not be fighting for more all the time, every day of the week, but to sit back, to pause, to take stock of all the ways that God has provided for us, and to be thankful. Section 2, and we will go a lot faster. Resting weekly profits. So we preach something to ourselves every week, but it also profits our hearts. How does it profit us? 5 ways. Number 1, these all start with R because you guys like alliteration. I'm trying to make that work for you. Number 1, reflect. Take a day to reflect. Think deeply. Some general principles of how to take the Lord's Day or a day of rest. Like, for example, Joe and I, the staff, our day of rest is Friday, so we value the Lord's Day as the first day of the week and the day that the church comes together. For my family, we rest on Fridays because Sundays aren't always that restful. And so we like to take, if we can, extra quiet times. A lot of times our quiet times is that time between when we wake up and when we have to rush to work. But on Fridays, I can just linger, and it's awesome. I can just reload my coffee. I can pray longer. I can read longer. It's wonderful. We can reflect on these truths, spend extra time with the Lord, spend time in family worship, spend time with family, and it also, and some of you guys aren't going to like this, but taking a day off a week to just think might make you deal with the stuff that you stay busy so you don't have to think about it. A lot of people stay busy and they work all week because they don't want to deal with what might pop into their head if they're still. But we need to take those things to Jesus. We need to have those opportunities to consider sin in our lives, to consider pains, to find a time of healing So reflecting one day a week is very beneficial. As we do that, we can also reset. As we reflect on our priorities, as we reflect on God's word, as we reflect on how our last week or 2 weeks went, we can make a reset and we can adjust our calendars accordingly. We can say as Christians, we believe in prayer, and I know that we all do. And then we can look and reflect back on how we prayed last week. And if we find that our practice is not matching our profession, it might be an opportunity for us to consider the next week and to adjust things so that we can prioritize seeking God in prayer. Thirdly, we can prioritize relationships. I already talked about that, but a day of rest ought to be a day that we spend a lot of time with God on the Lord's Day, with the church, and then with family and friends. And we're done, we're moving away from work. And guys, if you're like me, you gotta put the phone down because you can be with your family and not actually be with your family. Ladies too, and we need to prioritize relationships. Sarah's gonna be so happy I said that, she's gonna bring it up later. Fourthly, rest, just rest. You are finite. You are not meant to run 24/7. Take a nap, get some extra sleep. Some of the teenagers are like, that's right, that's the only thing they remember from the whole sermon. Mom, Dad, we napping. That's what Ben said this morning. Rest. Because I'm enjoying Russia so much today, I'm going to bring them in again. 1929 to 1940, the Soviet Union tried to change the weekday calendar from 7 days to 5 days. True story. Rationale was that all the workers in the factories in the country would work 4 days out of the week and have one off. The sell was, hey, instead of working 6 days a week and taking a seventh day off, we are going to have you all work four, have a whole day off, but we're going to put you all on rotation. So that at any given day, 80% of the workforce in the Soviet Union would be operating. They thought that would make us more productive. Totally backfired. People were aggravated. They couldn't pick one day to gather together to worship or to be with family. They couldn't keep the relational aspect together of how to coordinate their day off. But you know the main reason it backfired and they didn't produce so much? The machines needed a break. The machines in the factories could not run every day all day. They needed maintenance. The machines needed to rest. The machines need a day off. We see that in the fields, in agriculture, in the Old Testament. And I'm going to tell you, if a machine in 1940 USSR needs a day to rest, you probably do too. I don't know why that argument applies, but I'm saying it anyway. We need to rest. We need to take a day each week to rest. Rest in the Lord. And finally, on the Lord's Day, may we rejuvenate. Find something that gives you energy. If you work outside all day and you just want to curl up with a good book, maybe a book like Gentle and Lowly, for example, rejuvenate that way. If you work in a desk all day, inside all day, take a bike ride, take the family to the park. Do those things which give you life, which give you energy, and bring you energy for the next week. Now, this stuff is so practical that you can measure it. What I mean by that is if any of us were to actually try to keep a day a week, we'll see the profits of that. Agnostic man A.J. Jacobs decided to live a whole year according to the Old Testament rules of the Bible, even though he didn't know the God of the Bible. And after the year was over, he wrote like a book or some opinion pieces about the things that he found from it. And the thing he highlighted the most, was most life-changing, was this idea of keeping a Sabbath. I quote this, "As a workaholic, I check my emails in the middle of movies. I learned the beauty of an enforced pause in the week. No cell phones, no messages, no thinking about deadlines. It was a bizarre and glorious feeling. As one famous rabbi called it, the Sabbath is a sanctuary in time." So you could say this is one of those general principles, general blessings of God that should anybody, even if you don't know God, just rested one day a week, you would be blessed by it as it is in God's design, even dating back to creation. For us as Christians, it means so much more, and yet Christians pay the price, if you want to use that language, when we ignore it. And here's what I mean by that. A guy named David Murray wrote a book called Reset that all the lead pastors in the College Park Church family read a couple years ago. Subtitle is called Living a Grace-Paced Life in a Burnout Culture. He had a ministry of working out with pastors that were burned out, and he has this whole book, and it's actually very similar to the emblem and the logo for this series. So some of the things that we've taken into this series are out of this book called Reset by David Murray. It's a great book. And we went on a pastor's retreat to Florida December of 2018, and we Skyped or FaceTimed or Zoomed or whatever you did all the way back in 2018 with the author of the book, David Murray, and he was talking to the lead pastors of the church plants. And so I asked him towards the end of it, David, this is a lot of great stuff. You have a lot of great principles here about how to live a grace-paced life. What would be the main thing you would tell us as pastors and us as Christians that we should implement into our lives, or maybe the main thing that you've noticed in your ministry? He said, well, can I give you two? And I said, yeah, of course. And the second one we're going to talk about next Sunday. So cliffhanger, got to come back for that. But you won't be surprised by the first one. He said, there is such a difference in the pastors I talked to who took really guarded one day a week to rest and to refresh themselves and to be with their family versus those pastors who didn't. It was, you could predict it easily. The ones who refused to take that one day and guard it were stressed, anxious, burned out, tired, irritable. They just couldn't keep going on. But the guys who had that one day built into their schedule, that they didn't always keep it. They had to have meetings when they had to have them. They had to go to emergencies. They did different things. But for the most part, guarded that day, had much more longevity and joy in their ministry. And that is true for all of us. The Sabbath was made for man. This is a gift to us for our benefit. So four principles about ways we could rest, although there'll be a lot more, and we will be done this morning. First of all, these are practical applications, not rules, not laws, just guidelines. Number one, plan it. Not like Jupiter, plan it. Just like we probably won't fall into a season of prayer or into a season of fasting, we need to set aside this time. And it could be whatever you want it to be. It could be Thursday night through Friday night, Saturday night through Sunday night, all day Sunday. I think that the Lord's Day should and will be this day for most Christians, but I also think that the Lord wills that some Christians would work on Sundays, like doctors and nurses. We know how Jesus feels about healing on special days, and so you may need to take another day of the week to be your day of rest. Whatever it is, plan it, set it aside. And if I wanted to really challenge myself and you, don't plan your week out like, with all this work I have to do, I have this lot of time left for rest. What if we started with the day of rest, guarded that, and then filled in the rest? That word means two different things. The rest of the time with work could change our lives. You might have to work harder on the other days so you can rest hard on that day, but may we fight for that day to the best of our ability. Secondly, on that day, may we prioritize the kingdom. I talked about that already. Long, quiet times if we can have them, attend church, come to church well-rested. Maybe that day we fast from news or social media or all the other stuff that bring us anxious just so we can reflect on the truth of the glory of God. But on that day, maybe prioritize the kingdom. Thirdly, and this one was a life changer for me, find pleasure in it. I had somebody say the phrase that they think about this is, the Lord's Day, the day that we rest, should be a get-to-do day, not a have-to-do day. Do not approach this day of the week with, what am I allowed and not allowed to do? Approach this day of the week with, what can I do to God's glory that will be refreshing, and that'll be different for different people. So if you ask me to work on a cabinet, like to finish it and to sand it and to fix it, not only will I not be able to, but that would be a grind, and I would hate it. But if you ask Steve Rowland to do that, he'd be like, hobby up, let's do it. That's my favorite thing. And that's fine. Different things for different people. Do that thing that is out of your normal rhythm that is a get to do. Don't swap out career work for housework. That's not taking a day of rest. Find things that are a get-to-do day. And then finally, this was another really good principle, pencils down. What do I mean by that? Remember when you were taking exams in school and you had it, it was a timed exam, and at the end of the exam, the proctor, the professor said, pencils down? And the idea was, no matter how far you had gotten in the exam, you were done. I mean, whether you finished or not, you were done. And one pastor that was talking about this said, that's how he thinks about he takes his Sabbath, if you will, on Fridays as well. He goes, that's how I think about it. After a busy week on Thursdays, I might even breathe out and say to myself, pencils down, which meaning there will always be more to do. There is always more work to be done. I'm done for now. The time is up. I'll get back to it on the other side of the Lord's Day trusting God, resting in Him, and receiving the gift that He has given to us. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank You that we find our rest in You. We thank You that Your word, every aspect of it, is so beneficial for Your glory and for our benefit. I thank You, God, for the privilege it is to be gathered together on the Lord's Day this morning, that day in which the church has been gathering for 2,000 years ago since the resurrection until today. We thank You for the assembly that we have here this morning. We thank You, God, that You love us so much, and we appreciate the reminder that we are more than just the sum of our production, and that we were made to bring You glory in all kinds of ways, but that we are finite, and You saw it fit to design a world in which we had a regular pattern of rest. So I pray that we would not forsake it. I pray we would not misunderstand it. I pray that we would not find it to be a burden, whether because it's an annoyance or because we feel like it's just a bunch of law keeping, but may we understand it for the gift that it is from You to us. Give us the faith, Lord, even to apply it without being legalistic. We love You, God. We thank You that we're gathered together in Christ's name. We pray that in this name. Amen.